To us, gave us safe travels, not without some obstacles along the way, but nothing that the Lord didn't take care of. So we're happy to be back with you again. I want to go ahead and just open our Bibles and get into the scriptures this morning. We'll begin reading in Ezekiel chapter 9. And I'm going to title the sermon this morning, Surrender to the Change. Surrender to the change. Ezekiel chapter 9, we're going to read the entire chapter. So we'll begin reading at verse 1. He cried also in my ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lies toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand, and one man among them was clothed in linen with a rider's inkhorn by his side, and they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the rider's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for the abominations that are done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in my hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. And he said unto them, defile the house and fill the courts with the slain. Go ye forth. And they went forth and slew in the city. And it came to pass while they were slaying, and I was left, that I fell upon my face and cried and said, ah, Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in thy pouring out of thy fury upon Jerusalem? Then said he unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness. For they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. And as for me, mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head. And behold, the man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me. And then let's read one verse, four verses in Revelation chapter 9. Starting at verse 1. Revelation chapter 9, verse 1, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth had power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Let's just pray for a moment. Lord, as we bow our hearts to you this morning, standing here, Lord, before your people and before the reading of your word here, we know, Lord, that it takes your Holy Spirit to quicken us to the word, to quicken these things to us, that they would speak to our hearts and have an eternal value to us. Lord, we know that just in the letter by itself, your scripture says the letter killeth, but it's your spirit that gives life, Lord. And so we ask, Lord, that you and your great Holy Spirit would come this morning and speak to us and inspire us, Lord, and cause these words to become life to us, cause them to come down into our hearts, Lord, and lodge there, have meaning to us, that it would change our footsteps in the days ahead. Lord, that if there's a lacking in our lives anywhere, Lord, that you would touch it this morning, that you would cause us to be a better people as we leave today. We know that's the promise, is that if we come to the house of God, we either go away closer to you or further. I pray that we'd be closer by the end of this service. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. Amen. Surrender to the change. Now, we just read in the scriptures there, Ezekiel chapter 9. And I remember listening, and I don't have the quote with me, but I remember listening to Brother Branham, and he was talking to his church, and he said, I think they might have been asking questions about the Holy Ghost and so forth. And he said, and I forget how he said it, but I'll try to just say it in my own words. But he was saying, he said, we could go to the scriptures, and he said, I could turn to the scriptures, and I could cause every person in here to wonder whether you got the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
And he was referring to this scripture right here. Because, in our daily, we have to work and we have to go and we have to do and all these things and all kinds of things that occupy us. And those things get in the way sometimes. But in this morning, I really want to be talking about what should be in the heart of the believer. And I believe it's this right here, what we just read. What should be in the heart of the believer is that they have the same desire, the same heart as the Lord Jesus Christ does. Because the scripture tells us that he came here to save that which was lost. He didn't come here to do whatever, okay? He came here to seek and save those which are lost. And that was all what he was all about. And so any time that the Lord would be doing something for the Father, that's what it was pertaining to. And so, yeah, we have to go to work and we have to do things like that. But our purpose here on this earth, it goes back to this purpose. Yeah. Our main purpose here on this earth is to honor God and to be involved, that we can seek, help him in his kingdom, seek and save that which is lost by surrendering ourselves to him and letting him live through us so that that's what's happened.
Right.
And anytime that we find ourselves where we don't have a burden for souls, we really need to check up, okay? Because we're letting things get in the way of our purpose when we do that. So he goes back and he refers to this here in Ezekiel chapter 9. And the way it said was that to go out and you realize that the people that were sighing and crying against the sins and the abominations that were done in the city, you realize these people were exhibiting the same cry of the heart of the Holy Spirit, to sigh and cry against sin and unrighteousness. And so whenever this was being rehearsed here, he said, go out and mark those who are sighing and crying against the abominations done in the city. Go out and put a seal in their forehead. Mark them in their foreheads. And so And then so he came along and he said to the others, he said, now come along after them and go and destroy everyone except those that have that mark, that seal of God in their foreheads. That was what Brother Ram was referring to. And so we just read it here. And so this is a parallel as we read here in our day in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the Pentecostal movement and coming up into the message. Once again, we have an hour where God is sealing. And we read in the scriptures where he was World War One, right, was going on. And God stopped the world war, said, hold the winds, hold the troubles, because we got to seal our servants. And it's talking about 144,000 of the tribe of Israel. So he stopped World War One so that he could go out and he could bring the Jews back to their homeland and he could seal 144,000. So hold them so I can seal them. And then there was another multitude which no man could number that was also there. And so Brother Branham is paralleling this and showing us that in this hour, in this time that we live in, that God once again was in the business of sealing.
Right.
And he was sealing a people for a purpose. And so Brother Branham, when he's referring to this in Ezekiel, he said, this is exactly what happened when Titus came into Jerusalem after the visitation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came and he visited, and we'll read the quote here in a minute, but he visited them with mercy first.
Right.
And those who accepted the mercy and received his visitation of the seal of God, which was the Holy Spirit, then those that received it were preserved because they were marked. But then Titus came in and fulfilled this scripture right there in Ezekiel. He came in and destroyed everyone who had rejected the message of their day, the message of the hour, which was Christ and their day. And so Brother Branham said, that's exactly what happened, that Titus fulfilled that portion of Ezekiel by coming in and bringing destruction upon Jerusalem after he had given mercy. Then there was judgment to those who had not accepted mercy. And so it's in a sermon called The Mark of Christ, and you just bear with me as I have to read these things, and it's hard to read after Brother Branham sometimes. But he said, now notice what he saw was six men coming with slaughtering weapons. He's referring to what we just read. And there came forth a man from the altar dressed in white all over with a rider's ink horn at his side. And in third verse, he said, notice, before the men could go through and slaughter in the city, he said, go ye first, God's mercy before judgment. And I'm sure that's what America's hearing now. America's hearing mercy now. That was in his day. God's mercy presented to the people before judgment. And then, when he seen the man go forth, the rider with the ink horn in his side, he said, go into the city and set a seal upon the foreheads of the men of Jerusalem that sigh and cry for the abominations that's done in the city. Otherwise, before the great destruction of AD 96, with Titus seizing the walls of Jerusalem, the city, the Holy Spirit went forth first. The man dressed in white with the marker's pencil on his side, to put a mark upon the men who sighed and cried for the abominations is done in the city, God foretelling it so that they'd be sure to get it. And I want to ask you something. He said, if that same angel came to the city, which is the Holy Spirit, dressed in white like his purity, if that same angel came to this city tonight and went through the Pentecostal churches, where in the world would he find men that sighed and cried and begged all night in prayer for the abominations done in the city? Who would he mark? He said, we're going to find out who's got the Holy Ghost pretty soon, sighing and crying. And so Brother Branham was laying that out there, and he's saying, what if that thing happened tonight?
Yeah.
Where would he find people who were still burdened for lost souls? You know, there's a lot of churches out there, and they do a lot of things. They have a lot of big programs and big places, and when you get right down to it, I think they're more worried about numbers and they're more worried about the name of their system than they are really getting people to Christ. And that's what Brother Rem said. He said, we're getting them to church, but I'm afraid we're not getting them to Christ.
Yeah.
And so you see, the Holy Spirit, in the essence of his whole desire is to save those which were lost. And so We find here that Ezekiel talked about it happened in the days of the Jewish people there when they rejected Jesus Christ, and it's happening again in our day, where God forces the issue because of circumstances of things that had gone on, the sin and the rejection of everything that has gone on, that finally it comes to a place where God forces the issue. And I guess my point, one point I want to point out here is that, you know, people can stick their head in the sand if they want to.
Yeah.
But if God says, you know what, today starts today that I'm going to do something.
Yeah.
You can ignore it if you want, but he's still going to do it.
Right.
Right? He's still going to bring to pass. And so if as the Jewish people there, whenever it happened to them, if God has come in our day and he says, you know what, I'm fixing to start something here, and I'm going to start this process, this sealing process, because I'm fixing to bring judgment. And so if we find ourselves in that time, wouldn't you want to find yourself in the right category? Wouldn't you want, if he comes, because he brings this sealing process that he starts, the purpose for that is to bring a separation. So that when the judgment falls upon the people worthy of judgment, and it doesn't fall upon the ones who have found mercy, right?
Yeah.
That's the whole thing. And so this is just the process. God can do however he wants, but he set it up this way so that instead of just bringing and obliterating all the wicked and the righteous are standing, he actually comes to a process where he seals. He offers mercy, and it comes in the form of allowing him to mark you and seal you away as a preserved people, and then the judgment won't come upon you.
Yeah.
That's the way it works. And so if we find ourselves in that time, wouldn't you want to find yourself in the category of the righteous and of the redeemed? We certainly would. And so the only way that would happen is that if we find ourselves in the hour where he's making that kind of declaration, he says, I'm in the process now of sealing and marking people to preserve them. The only thing I can tell you to do is that you need to surrender to that process.
Right.
Surrender to everything that God wants to do in your life right now so that he can thoroughly mark you. But when he does that, when he marks you, that brings a change upon you. And that's why I said in the sermon title this morning, surrender to the change. Because those things that the Holy Spirit still wants to instill and changes in our lives that we need to submit to, because we want to be thoroughly marked. But to be thoroughly marked is to be a very well, much a representation of what the Holy Spirit stands for in this day. So, as I said a little while ago, the seal of God is the baptism of the Holy Ghost, or you can call it the new birth, or however you want to refer to it. But it's the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But the seal of God is a revelation.
Yeah, right.
Right? It's a revelation. It's not just, well, you know, the Pentecostal thing, you spoke in tongues, you got it. It's a revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ that's lauded to your day. We find ourselves in the day where it's the entire, complete revelation of Jesus Christ. So that's what's available, and that's what we must embrace. But it's the revelation of Jesus Christ that is the seal of God.
Amen.
And so it's all typed in the scriptures, you know, as being a seal. You can either have the seal of God, and in this hour, Brother Branham actually said this too. Said, now, it's to seal, and it's either to have that, or if it's not that, then it's destruction.
Yeah.
That's all it is. So to have that seal is to be marked in your forehead or in your right hand. That's why the mark of the beast follows that, because it's a seal in the forehead or in the right hand, because the seal of God is that way. So you go back in the scriptures, you know, they talk about the scriptures, let it be frontlets, as frontlets between your eyes, and so forth. So to have the seal of God is to have a seal in your forehead, is to change your thinking. And then it's to have it in your right hand is to have for you to bless it, to support it, to provide, to support. And I'll say this, that if you believe something, you'll obviously, if you're marked in your forehead, right, and you believe it, you really believe it, you're going to support it.
Right.
Right? You're going to do that. So to be marked in the right hand or in the forehead, either one. And so here's the concept that mercy came to Jerusalem. They rejected it. Some of them received it, got marked. The rest of them rejected it. And as Brother Branham said, history shows that when Titus came in there, that not, there were no Christians that were called inside that city.
Yeah.
None of them were in that city and were destroyed. Why? Because they had accepted the mercy that had come. Because they had heard the sermon where Jesus said, when you see the armies can pass about Jerusalem, then you flee to the mountains and don't come back. Pray that it's not on the Sabbath. Pray that you're not with child and so forth. Because it's going to be a very swift thing. They're going to come in and besiege the city. And he said, you know, and they were watching for this. And so they all, when they seen the signs coming, they seen all this, they fled out of Jerusalem. And when Titus closed in the city, there wasn't any believers there. Why? Because as a believer, as one who received that grace and that mercy that had been given to them, their thinking was changed.
Yeah.
They were accepting the discipleship of the word, and so they accepted that, and so they were watching for these things, and no matter how much they called Jerusalem their home, they knew that when that time come, they had to turn their back on what they held precious in the natural to obey the Holy Spirit, and in doing that, they were not destroyed in this judgment, because God's judgment is not for the believer. His judgment is not for those who accept mercy. But his judgment comes to those who reject mercy.
Right?
And so this seal of God is a mark. It is to change the way you think. It's to change and give you a revelation, and it's to change what you support. In other words, like I said a while ago, if you believe it, you'll support it. In other words, what you believe is fleshed out.
Yeah.
You put in flesh and you live out in flesh form that which is the belief. That which is the desire of the Holy Spirit, that which God wants. And that's why if a person truly has got a burden for souls, if they really have that, it'll flesh out.
Yeah.
They will be about doing something. They'll be concerned. And if nothing else, if they can't do anything else, they'll be praying daily that lost people can be found.
Right.
That's why. So they're in tune with the Holy Spirit already. So he says, go and mark these people who sigh and cry. And so definitely, when a person has an experience of the Holy Spirit in their life, they will be concerned for lost. Absolutely. Amen. Concerned for the lost and not just, whatever. So, in our day, to be sealed is to be bride.
Right.
To be sealed in this day means you are the bride of Christ. But the thing about it is, and this is something that I think the Lord's been moving around and wanting to really bring out, is the fact that, you know, we talk about bride a lot, the bride of Christ, the bride of Christ. But, you know, a bride has to move into the role of being wife.
Yeah.
Because a bride doesn't really have a whole lot of responsibilities, but wife does. Mm-hmm. And so when the bride is, you know, she's getting ready or she for the wedding, and but once she has the wedding, then she has to become wife. And there are duties and responsibilities that are there for being wife. And if you remember in Revelation chapter 19, when it talks about the marriage of the Lamb has come, then it said, for his wife has made herself ready.
Right.
So, in that, you know, and there's things are in the scriptures for a reason. That's written that way for a purpose. So it is, has very clearly is pointed out there that he wanted that scripture to read wife, not bride. Not that his bride has made herself ready, but his wife hath made herself ready. And so to me, in that, when you look at that scripture, you're looking at this, you realize that God wants us to start thinking about that in this time, in this mode, in this scripture, and what's going on at this particular time where she's making herself ready, she's moving out of the role of bride into the role of wife. So she's leaving the irresponsibilities, if you want to call it that. She's moving into the responsibilities of being wife. And you know, Brother Ram said this, you know, that we as the bride of Christ, we have a responsibility to him, that is to prayer and to the reading of the word and to all the things that go along with being a Christian. We as the bride of Christ have a responsibility to him as his wife,
yeah,
to be about those things that are pertaining to him. So if he's desires to save souls, we ought to be desires to save souls.
Yeah, right.
And if he's about something, we're about that.
Right.
Right? Otherwise, you have a house that's divided. And God don't have a house that's divided. You know, he knows how to run his house. So as Brother Graham said, you know, God, He wouldn't seek out somebody that disagreed with him because he'd have a fuss all the time.
Right.
So he seeks out a bride who is the Word because he's the Word, and she agrees with him, and so she, her whole mind, her whole concept is about him. You know, when I was dating my wife, when she and I were, before we were married, I'm pretty sure that every day her thoughts were on me. And even after we've gotten married, it's probably been that way most of the time. And so if her thoughts haven't been on me, she's done a good job making me think that. But my point is that, you know, her mind was on me. Her mind, you know, I worked just a few blocks from where she lived. And so every day, just about, I'd have lunch. She'd have lunch ready for me. And I'd just go there, and she'd meet me out on the front steps, and she'd fix minute steaks, jalapeno pinto beans, and macaroni and cheese. How many times? She made it a bunch. Because that's something I like. But my point is that, you know, she was interested in me, and she wanted to serve me, and she wanted me to be happy, and she wanted to be with me.
Yeah.
Right? And all this was leading up, and at some point she became my wife. And she became my wife because of her desire for me and her love for me. And not because she just sat in the corner and said, I love him, I just can't stand it, I got to be with him. No, she fleshed it out.
Right.
She put it out, and she, through works, she carried out through works what her faith was. If you understand what I'm saying? She fleshed that out. And, of course, it obviously worked because she got my attention. And so, I don't have minute steaks much anymore because probably wouldn't do any good and probably go to my waist too much, I guess. But you see, the bride of Christ is to be interested in him and what he wants. So, but it's the role of changing from bride to becoming wife. So we begin to take upon us a responsibility. In other words, we begin to settle down into the daily responsibilities of marriage.
Yeah.
Because we're no longer footloose and fancy free. We can't go run and just do whatever. We've got responsibilities we have to answer to. So we settle down into the daily, a lot of people call it daily grind. Mm-hmm. I don't consider being married a grind. If they got that kind of attitude about it, they're not thinking of it right. Marriage is a blessed thing, but they settle down into the daily responsibilities to be wife. You know, remember Brother Branham preached a sermon. It was Invisible Union of Bride of Christ. And the very next night he preached Works as Faith Expressed. Now, earlier in the year he preached The Choosing of a Bride. And in that sermon he talked about what kind of bride a man would choose. If he was a righteous man, had a righteous desires, he would choose a woman who walked according to his desires. He said, I don't care what, if I walk into a man's office, and he said, I don't care what his testimony is, if he's got a bunch of pinups on the wall of something that's ungodly, he said, I don't believe his testimony.
Right.
See? Because he's fleshing out what he really believes.
Right?
Because that's the way it works. And so, but in there, he's talking about, he says, a man won't go after some striptease or something like that. If he wants a godly home, he's going to have to seek after something that has that kind of character. And so he's talking earlier in the year about the choosing of a bride. But over later on, closer to the end of the year, just before he goes off the scene, he preaches this sermon, The Invisible Union. So I look at this and say, well, He's declaring and letting the church know very clearly, Christ is fixing to choose him one. And let me tell you what kind of woman it's going to be, what kind of bride it's going to be, what kind of church it's going to be.
Right.
So he tells that, and then a little bit later, he makes a choice in invisible union. And he lets them know that it's an invisible union. You're not going to see it. But there's an invisible union going on, and God is choosing, Christ is choosing his bride. And it's an invisible union. And then the next night he preaches, Works is Faith Expressed. And if you take the first letter of each of those, it's W-I-F-E, wife. Works is Faith Expressed.
Yeah.
And so, Now, Brother Branham had to cover that because remember, his job was to come untie loose ends. His job was to come and answer questions that were laying there unanswered. And that was a question in the church because Paul said that you're justified, talking about Abraham, you're justified by faith, but then James comes along and said you're justified by your works. And so this was looked like a confusion there, and Brother Branham asked that position to come and tie up loose ends. He had to address that. He had to bring that to the people and say, let me tie up this loose end. Here's what's going on, because it looks like Paul says one thing, and James says something different. So Brother Branham said, what it is, he said, what God sees is you're justified by faith because that's what God sees, but James was talking about what man sees. So man has to see it.
Right.
So when a man sees a guy living according to the truth of the word, then he can say he's justified by his works, but Paul is saying you're justified by your faith. And Brother Rem said it's just a different point of view. You're looking at it from God's eyes or looking at it from man's eyes. But the truth is that works is faith expressed.
Yep.
And that does spell out, those letters do spell out wife. And a wife is now a woman whose love that she has internally for the man now becomes fleshed out in her daily walk.
Yep.
To do daily what it is that her love for him says. So her faith, her hidden inward thing about him now becomes lived out. And so her works is faith expressed, right? Her daily work and chores and things around the house to take care of him is an expression of the love and the unity and the oneness she has with him.
Right.
Right? So that's why he preached that. So works being faith expression, in other words, to come in out of brighter Christ mode into the role of wife, then there is physical evidences lived out that shows that she belongs to him. Right? That's the way it works, and that's what I'm trying to get to. This seal of God will provoke change. It brings change in your life. It has to be fleshed out,
right,
to show that you're marked, that you're sealed, that you belong to him,
yeah,
that you're part of the redeemed. You're not part of this other bunch that judgment's about to fall on. So God, before judgment comes, he comes and he thoroughly marks, and that mark makes a separation, and it's clearly declared, this is the group of redeemed, and they are not to be heirs with the judgment that comes upon the wicked.
Yeah.
He does that very clearly. And so, it's once again, works is faith expressed, it is fleshed out what she believes. So there's a definite difference in the appearance and in the actions of the bride of Christ than all the rest.
Right.
Definitely different. Her relationship with Christ causes it. The sealing of her into his kingdom causes it.
Yeah.
And so there's a definite difference, you know, because the scripture said, if you'll pull it up, Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, we're all familiar with this. Ye are the light of the world, and a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. If you want to hide, don't build on top of a hill.
Yeah.
But a city that's set on a hill is for a purpose. It's so it can be. And remember, the bride of Christ is the new city, Jerusalem, and she's going to set on top of the hill, right? She's going to be on top of that great mountain, that holy mountain. So she's the bride of Christ, and even in the scripture said, let me go and show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he looked, and here come this city, New Jerusalem, down in heaven. So my point is we, as the bride of Christ, we're a city. We're to be seen. We're to be seen that this city's different than that city.
Yeah.
Right? So God has a New Jerusalem, and it's different than the rest of the cities. And that's the city of peace. These other places aren't the city of peace, right? That's a city of righteousness and Salem, Jerusalem, peace, right? And so, and there's a king for that city, and there's he's got a queen that lives in that city, and she is that city, right? This is what the scriptures are telling us. That's why all the seven church ages they were cities, because it was tied in the bride of Christ. So we're a city that's setting on a hill, can't be hid. Has to be declared that we're different than the rest. And so, because of her being chosen by him and sealed by him, her desire matches his desire.
Wow.
He cries out for something, she cries out for it. Because the scripture said, the Spirit and the bride say, come, right? At some point there, when it, in the book of Revelation, it comes to the point where that the Spirit and the bride are all one voice. They're not separate. They're all one voice saying the same thing. So the Spirit and the bride say, come. And so what are they doing? They're calling out to the people, come and be partakers. She actually, at some point when that union takes place, which is now, it's, she becomes him. There's a quote, I'll read it in just a minute. Brother Brandon says, she is him. She becomes him. It's in the rising of the sun. He said, I am he. This is rising of the sun. I am he that was dead. Brother Brandon said, so dead that the sun said he was dead. The moon said he was dead. The stars said he was dead. All nature said he was dead. And now the whole world has to recognize that he's alive again. He was not only the mechanics, God's word, he was the dynamics to prove it. And if he, being the bridegroom, the bride has to come forth because it's part of him. And it can only be the manifestation of the fulfilling of all the revelations and all the others that spoke of the bride. And it can only manifest. And if it does something different than the groom, it isn't the bride. Because she's flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, life of his life, power of his power. She is him. Right? So if she does something different, then it's not him, not her. Right? It's somebody else. It's not the bride. It's somebody else. So, as a man and a woman are one, and the woman takes from his, is taken from his side, she has taken his spirit, the feminine spirit of him, the flesh from his side, made both mechanics and dynamics, the spirit of him and the flesh of him, and put it together and made mechanics and dynamics. So she is him in this hour. That's what we're talking about. In this hour, when this union takes place, she is him. In another sermon called Proving His Word, Brother Ram says, In the days of Sodom, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man, when the Son of Man is being revealed. Now let's just try to focus in on this just for a moment. In the days when the Son of Man is revealed, as you know, because it said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. But in the days of, like it was in the days of Sodom, so will it be in the days when the Son of Man is revealed. Right. So, okay. So it will be in the, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man when the Son of Man is being revealed. Not no more churches. Okay? So we've gone through all these years and there's church and church, and every Sunday there's church, and it's churches, and all the churches are representing is church.
Yeah.
And church ain't going to get nothing done.
Right.
So God's, but in the days when the Son of Man is revealed, now it's not a church being revealed, but it's the Son of Man being revealed.
Yeah.
So it's not something going on out here and all the other stuff, it's something God does. The Son of Man is being revealed. Okay? So now I'll read it. When the Son of Man is being revealed, not no more churches, see, not no more. The bride is called, and in the days when the Son of Man will be revealed. What? To join the church to the head. Now, when the Son of Man is revealed, there's a ministry that comes, and it's not church stuff. It's something God does. And when that comes, the purpose of that ministry of Son of Man, when it comes, is to take the church, the bride, and unite it with the head. The marriage of the bride, the bridegroom call will come through this. So what Brother Ram is saying here, it's kind of confusing, I guess, but he's saying that not no more churches, but God's going to come in a ministry of the revealing of the Son of Man, and out of that ministry of that Son of Man, there's a bridegroom call going to come.
Yeah.
And he's going to call that bride out of that ministry.
Right?
Right? That's what he's saying. So to join the church to the head, the marriage of the bride, the bridegroom call will come through this. And when the Son of Man will come down and come in human flesh to unite the two together. So the Son of Man came down in human flesh. He did. And through that call, he has called a people to unite with the Word. Okay? The church has to be the Word, because he's the Word, and the two unites together, and to do that, it will take the manifestation of the revealing of the Son of Man. So it took that ministry. The churches couldn't unite the people with the Word. But it takes the ministry of the Son of Man coming down, and that ministry has the power, because why? He's the marriage officer. Brother Branham was the marriage officer, right? He was the one that... So it takes that office and that ministry to come down and reach out and actually bring a message that will unite the people, the bride, with the Word. And so he says it'll take that manifestation of the revealing of the Son of Man. Not a clergyman. A clergyman can't do this. It takes that to come and do that. He said, now, it's the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, will come down in human flesh among us and will make his word so real that it will unite the church and him as one. Right? Jesus Christ will come down in human flesh and he will make the word of God so real that it will unite the bride of Christ with the word. Right? That's what he says. The bride, and then she'll go home to the wedding supper. Amen. She's already united. See, we go to the wedding supper, not the marriage. But the rapture is the going to the wedding supper. When the word here unites with that person, with the person, I'm talking about with the bride who is the word, unites with the person of Christ. So when the word here unites with that person and they become one, and then what does it do then? It manifests the Son of Man again, not the church theologians, the Son of Man. The Word and the church becomes one, and whatsoever the Son of Man done, he was the Word, the church is doing the same thing. I hope that wasn't confusing, but the whole gist of that to show you is that she becomes one with him to the place that she becomes him. And so what does it do when she unites with him? He's the manifestation of the Son of Man, but when she unites with that Word, then he and she together becomes, again, the manifestation of the Son of Man. Amen. So that ministry that was being expressed through the ministry of William Branham, once we embrace that truth, now that truth is living in us, and our uniting with that Word, again, is displaying to the world the ministry, the coming of the Son of Man. And you've heard it said this way in bride form. We are him as we express the truths that he has brought to us. So what we find out is that at some point, here we are walking along and the whole world, nobody knows us. What people do know us probably doubt it. They doubt that we're the bride of Christ. But we find out that God has a place in his time frame where at some point he's going to declare his bride. He's going to say, you know what, folks, world, here she is, right? Now, I don't know how this will work because, you know, the sudden secret going away of the church, and it's not going to be, you know, some great big wide sweeping revival, but the only thing I can tell you is that by the time he declares who she is, it's too late for the rest. I'm going to say this because it comes to mind, and I don't consider myself and never have considered myself somebody that all the girls really liked or anything like that. But I'm going to say this because over the course of time, before I married my wife, there were different ladies that was interested in me and that I might have been interested in it. Sometimes, you know how it works. You're looking around or whatever you want to call it. You're going to want to be married at some point or something like that, and no, this is not the right one, or maybe, no, this is not the right one, till the right one comes along, okay? And so, but my point is that there were several that acted like they were interested in me, but then they really didn't do like what my wife did. They didn't go through all these efforts to try and really gain my confidence in her. They didn't do that, yet they claimed. And so, you know, they kind of like take it or leave it, you know. They might call me, they might not. They might act like they're interested in me, they might not. And I can only read that to believe that they're not really interested in me. Because if they were really interested in me, I would think they'd be calling me every day and be camping out on my front lawn. Right? But they weren't. But here's my point is, the moment that announcement come out in the newspaper, several of them approached me that first week and come to me and said, what are you doing? I thought you knew that I was interested. Well, you know what? Their actions didn't tell me that. You understand what I'm saying? Their actions did not tell me that. And so if my wife's like, you ain't never told me this. Well, but they did. I had at least three. I think there was a fourth one. Came to me and said, what are you doing? I thought you knew that I was interested in you. But it was too late. That's my point. It was too late. They had spurned their opportunity. Not that I'm anything great. I'm just giving you a principle here. They had spurned their opportunity to convince me that they wanted to be my bride, to be my wife. And the moment I had made my announcement, it was too late for them. But then they come, too late. Yeah. And it's the same thing now. When he takes this bride who's staying true to him, who has convinced him that she's the word, and he unites with her, when that announcement's made, it's too late for the rest of them. Yeah. It's too late for the rest of the churches to say, you know what? I thought you knew I was serious about you, Lord. Oh, really? Really? You were serious about me when you wouldn't even hold to my word? Do you see what I'm saying? That's the whole thing. So at some point, he's going to show who she is. He's going to express to the world. But if it is a great big thing that shows shown to the world, it's going to be too late for him. Because he's already chosen. It's already announced. Can't undo it. You know, a king's word, when he says it, it can't be reversed. Right? That's what it's supposed to be if he's a righteous king. Which speaks of his character not to fly off the handle and make rules that ain't right, you know. But this king, so once he announces, here she is, it's too late for the rest of them. Brother Branham was talking in Christ is the Mystery. And he's talking about the Jannes and Jambres. All these Moses was the real move of God, but you had these Jannes and Jambres, and they were trying to imitate Moses, and they were trying to pull the attention away from Moses, trying to make it look like they were of God, when Moses was really the one, right? That was the ministry. And so, but their folly was made known, right? So, the scripture's talking about, and Brother Branham was referring to this in Christ is the Mystery, and so, and this goes with the fact that God is going to show who she is, and when he shows the world who she is, their folly, all the other religious systems, their folly is going to be made known when he makes this bride known. So here's what he says, Christ is Mystery. In the last days, this people would be heady and high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, truth-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, despisers of those that are good, heady, high-minded, see, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For this is the kind that goes from house to house, leading silly women, laden away with diverse lust. Brother Branham says, you know, with shorts and bobbed hair and everything else, led away with diverse lust, and say, well, it's all right. Oh, they're crazy out there. Don't pay no. See, never able to come to the knowledge of truth. And these, Brother Branham said, and these men resisted as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, able to produce a church and produce a group of people just as, but their folly will be made manifest when Jesus takes, and I've referred to this quote many times, but I'm reading it to you now. When Jesus takes his bride and sets her up here and says, this is her. And away she goes, he goes with her. That's right, their folly will be made known. And so, all the church workers, all these people out here, all hollering at their bride of Christ and all that. But when he takes her and he does something that sets her up here and says, this is her. Yeah. And then he takes her in a rapture. Now I think about that when I think about him taking a son and adopting him, setting him up here and says, this is my son. Look at him. This is him.
Yeah.
But he's referring to it as bride. And so either way, whichever it is, it's still his people coming to adoption. His people coming to that position where they can hunker down under the weight of the authority of being wife. They can hunker down into being part, half of the kingdom belonging to her because she's joint heirs, right?
Yeah.
That's what a queen is. When she comes, that's the way it works is. It's a half of the kingdom means she's joint heirs. And so she's able to do that. And so when they come to that adoption as sons, or she comes to that place where she's now wife, not just bride, and he says, there she is. Nothing can change that. No church is hollering and trying to call on God's going to change it then, because he's already married her.
Yeah.
He's not going to reverse that. So there's comes a time where God is going to say, here she is. It'll be too late for the rest of the world. Then he'll take her in a rapture, and the judgment falls because the mercy and grace just went up just now. See, that's what's going to happen. It just goes up when she goes. So, he's going to show to the world who she is. Now, you know, a king, some of these terms and some of these ways we look at these things, but a king gets the most beautiful wife in all the kingdom. He's the king, and he goes out, and he, you know, his men go out or whatever, and he gets the most beautiful woman, because he's king, he can have whatever he wants. He gets the most beautiful woman in the whole entire kingdom. And then you know what he does? He calls for his queen to come out. And sometimes when he has his dignitaries and they're having big, big meetings, and all the representatives are in from all the different provinces or whatever, and I'm coming from scripture with this. He calls and wants his wife to come and be present by his side, so the whole kingdom and all the officials and all that can see how beautiful his wife is. And how majestic or whatever she is, and her royal apparel and so forth. You understand? That's what Ahasuerus was doing when he called Vashti and she wouldn't come, and she insulted him severely, and so he put her away and find one who would come. Right? That's scriptural. And so the point is the king, he has the best. He is king and he gets the best. And so, and then when he has the best, that's part of his royal imagery, and everybody can see that, and it's something that's admired. They look at him, oh, look how beautiful. What a lucky man. He's got such a beautiful wife and all the things. Well, that's to the natural. That's what I'm getting at. But in this case, where the king is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has the bride, the Queen of Heaven, she's not arrayed with all kinds of beautiful outward anything, but I'm telling you, brother, sister, she's got the most beautiful character of all the women in the kingdom.
Yeah.
She's got the most beautiful character, and he takes her, and so now he calls for her to come to his side, but what's on display is not a bunch of outward nonsense. What's on display is that character, that beauty of the heart, which matches the character that he's got in his heart, and that's what's on display.
Yeah.
So when he calls her to come on display, look at the contrast. You got all these people out here who don't have the beauty, but up here is the one who does have the beauty.
Yeah.
And so, calling the bride of Jesus Christ, he'll bring her forth to be on display so that all the other churches of the land can look upon her and realize, you know what? I don't have the character she's got.
Yeah.
Right? He's going to do that. But it's too late by the time he declares who she is. Can he be married to her, declare her as his wife, and then go out here? You see what I'm saying? It's too late. The marriage has already happened. And I realize that, you know, by typology, he has many a member bride, many, but you understand the concept I'm getting at. So there is a comparison that takes place. So she is that great city, Jerusalem. I'm almost done. She is that great city, New Jerusalem, that comes down. And you know, a city has a spirit. All cities have spirits. My wife and I were driving through Little Rock, headed to Florida the other day. We were driving through Little Rock, and I used to live in Little Rock, North Little Rock. And there's a spirit to that city, and I used to live there, so I'm very familiar with it. Now, we didn't even stop. The car didn't even stop while we were in Little Rock. We were on the interstate, and we just passed through. But if she remembers, I mentioned this to her. I, you know, just driving through, that's all I'm doing is just driving where she's. He was driving, I think, or was it? No, it was me. I was driving. But just driving through, and all I see is just the cars, and, you know, that's all. But I sense that spirit of that city, because I'm familiar with it. And if you aren't familiar, you might just feel oppressed or something. I don't know what you might feel, but I just sense that in every city's got it. I hate the spirit that I feel when I go through Memphis. I do not like that. And I don't like most cities. Most cities when you go, I don't like the spirit that's there. Because it's just a conglomeration of all bunch of sin and filth and all that built up into one great big regime there that's to oppress the people. But my point is that every city has a spirit. But what about the new city, Jerusalem? What spirit does she have? The Holy Spirit. That's the spirit of that city. The Holy Spirit. So, he comes to seal us. Now he's here in this hour to seal us. And to seal us is to bring that change. It's to change our thinking, change our revelation, and change what we spend our time doing.
Yeah.
Change what we support. And all of this is a fleshing out of what this message really is. This is what I'm trying to get to. This is the bottom line. I'm almost done. This is the fleshing out of the whole thing, is for us to live, not just in our secret places, but live out on the flesh daily what this message is talking about. And that declares very clearly who we are compared to the rest of the world. We're not going to escape persecution. We're not going to escape being rejected. If you do, it's because you're not living. Because the scripture says, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So, you know, we're kind of quiet, and you know the woman over there that, you know, she took her stand and wasn't going to give marriage license to illegitimate types of unions. God bless her for doing it. She was all in the spotlight. The message, people sit here quiet. Maybe we'll get by and nobody will notice. Maybe we'll go all the way and boom, a rapture will happen and we won't become spotlight. The world won't look upon us with a magnifying glass. Wrong. It's just a matter of time. Just a matter of time. The saints, when that time comes, I don't know what form it is, but remember, there's a squeeze that's to come. And that squeeze, you know what? Squeezing usually don't feel good. But when that squeeze comes, that's the time, definitely, that's the time that we don't want to back up and say, I don't think I want to manifest the fact that I'm his bride, his wife. That's the time to stand there, stand pat, and say, you betcha. You bet I embrace this message. You bet I believe that there's only one God and not three. You bet I believe certain had a seed. You bet I believe William Branham was a prophet sent to bring and for the Lamb to open the seals through his ministry. You bet I'll hang true to this message. No matter what they say, and they go along and they make lies up, whatever it is, it don't make no difference. This is the time for us to stand true to the word that has come to us in this day. Because Jesus Christ came walking right out of that ministry, and we walked right up beside him, and Brother Brandon performed a marriage ceremony and introduced us and performed that ceremony for us to be married. And at some point we leave here and go away to the marriage supper, which is the rapture. But while we're here, we want to buckle down to the responsibilities of what it is to be wife, not just a bride. So, as he seals us and as he makes all this happen and draws us to himself, and we become more and more daily, and you know, I'd say we're all bride, you know, but there's a further dedication, a further buckling down in the responsibilities, there's a further amount of responsibilities and burden and so forth that goes with that we enter into each day. It's a phase. We surrender a little bit more each day. And so, as he seals us more and more each day, sealing us with this message, making us more like him, we become more like him. And the more we become like him, the more that we are closer to God. I think I mentioned this to Brother Daniel the other day. The closer we get to God, the more aggravated we get about the portion of us that's not like God. Does that make sense? The closer you get to God, the more you become so just overwhelmed with despise of the flesh and despise of the things of the world and despise of all the filth and the things that are not like God. The closer you get to him, the more you're crying out and saying, God, get me out of this.
Yeah.
Get me away from this thing. Get me out of this world. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Get me away from myself. I'm sick of myself. Because I can recognize down inside me is a white dog that wants righteousness, that longs after righteousness, that daydreams about righteousness, daydreams about a time when there will be nothing ill. And yet in our flesh we still see something else. That black dog that's sitting there barking and snarling and causing troubles and trying to occupy the situation. And the closer we get to God, the more distraught we are about the part of us that's not like God. And I pray that's what's going on. That Satan does not lull us to sleep with all this gadgetry and all the stuff that's going on in the world. And we get lulled to sleep to the place where that we no longer have a burden in our hearts for people to be saved and for righteousness to be lived out and wrong and for unrighteousness to be put behind us.
Right.
We've got to be that place where we fight against that black dog, fight with him day and night. And he'll be there with us until that body change. He will. He'll be there. So the closer we get to God, the closer we get to body change, the more overwhelmed we are about being distraught. Or I don't know the right word to use. I've not said the right word yet, so you forgive me. But just absolutely loathing the fact that there's anything about me at all that's not God. You understand what I'm saying? Just where you go, I am sick of me. Right? Anybody ever feel that way? I'm just sick because I try to do right for God and then something else is present. I'm tired of it. I just want God. I was thinking, Lord, just I know that down inside me is something that desires him such. And if he took me out of that and just stuck me in the ugliest body there was in heaven, I'd be happy to be there because I'd know I'd have something in me that lived and desired him. Just put me in a body that doesn't fight me anymore, right? That's what I'm saying. Put me somewhere where I have an outward tabernacle that doesn't hinder me from what I am in my heart anymore. That's what our cry is. Even so, Lord, come quickly. Like Paul said, who will save me from the body of this death? Get this thing off of me. You know, I've been a sinner and this thing's strapped to me and he's dying and decaying and I don't like it, right? So get it off of me and let me be in your presence. So, you know, if I could just be off and just whatever, be the doorman at the house of the Lord or whatever, if I could just be in his presence and get to watch him, get to see him and just experience that and not be here, I'll be happy. And I realize God's got more than that for his bride. But you understand what I'm trying to express to you. So we'll end by saying this. All these things that the Holy Spirit wants to do through the Word, the change that comes from being sealed, the change that comes from being called wife, bride of Christ to become wife, there's changes, there's constant changes in our makeup that the Holy Spirit wants to move in us and instill in us. And my point is that we should be happy. We should be looking for ways to embrace that. Look for ways to embrace the way that the changes that the Holy Spirit wants to do in you. If he wants to change the way you spend your day, you should embrace that because it's always for your better. So embrace it because we spend most of our time with our feet in the sand. He's dragging us type of things. You know, he is a gentleman, but you understand. We should be saying, Lord, how would you like for me to surrender today? What can I do today to go against what my will would be, but rather to answer what your will would be? And that's it. So we want to embrace all the change that comes with being in the message. Amen. We want to surrender to all the change. You love the Lord.
Amen.
I think I'll close with that now. We've got our hearts, let the musicians come. Might take the hide completely off of us, but we want to be sealed, that's for sure. Let's bow our hearts to him. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we've placed before the people this morning, why don't you put on my heart this days of the scriptures just rolling over and burning just wanted to place it out there, and I've said, Lord, what you gave me. I pray, God, that you would just help the people to grasp. Lord, I trust that they've received this morning what it is I wanted to share, and encouragement to them, Lord, just to be more surrendered to you and just accept more of your change in their life. I pray, God, that you would help them. Start with me, Lord. I just pray that you would help me, Lord, that I'd be able to flesh out, live out what you desire in the ministry, Lord, and as a brother, as a co-worker, as a husband, as a father, Lord, that I would just be able to express those things exactly the way you would have it. Lord, we just pray that you do the same for all the saints here, and Lord, those that are missing today, traveling on vacation, different ones, I pray, God, you go to them and do the same with them. Lord, as Brother Daniel said in the beginning of the service, we are a family, Lord, and I'm so pleased, Lord, with the way you have arranged it, that we do love each other, and we are a family, and we are close, and I just pray, God, that you preserve that and keep that, Lord, that we continue to be a body and express what you would desire to express through us, Lord. We ask these things today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand. Brother Tim, it's a worship song together.
Jesus, draw me close.
Mostly earthly, you know, because everything just gets right up in your face, you know. But then there's other days that you feel real heaven. But yeah. He didn't tell us to go by feeling, right? No. We go by faith.
That's right.
And to believe that we're walking with Him. Brothers and sisters, if you didn't have the influence of the message on your life, you would not be where you are right now.
That's right.
You would definitely be way, way back there. So don't let the daily just getting used to where you are and think, well, I'm nothing, you know. No, God's brought you a long way. Yeah. We can all say that, you know. We're not what we want to be and not what we ought to be. But I can tell you one thing, brother, sister, I am not what I used to be.
Amen.
Praise God for that. So we see God working in us. Amen. So we love you. God bless you. I want to let you be dismissed now in the name of the Lord. Just have a wonderful week, and we'll meet you next Sunday.
I feel